Shabbat Shalom.
Hey, even the baby.
Shabbat Shalom. Oh, wonderful. So the message today is called The Power of the Ruach in Your Life. So, you know, sometimes, unfortunately, I have to give serious messages and hard messages, and that's the times we're living in. If I didn't, I feel like I wouldn't be fulfilling my commission to Yahweh, and I feel I wouldn't be fulfilling my job to you. But today, we're going to have fun. Today's not one of those messages. It's not one of those very hard messages. It's actually going to be a fun message. We're having a wonderful Sabbath. We're singing. We're having praise. So we just had 12 baptisms this week. Praise Yahweh for that. You know, number 12, complete government. And I want to share with you some of the things that Scripture shows us of the power of the Ruach that maybe we didn't realize we could have in our life. But you know, Yeshua said, when you look at what he did, right? He healed the sick, he raised the dead, he walked on water, he cast out demons. You know, he was translated from one place to another. He commanded weather, he multiplied food, right? He even raised the dead. And he said, greater works will you do than this. It's like, wow, how can we do greater works than that? And I want to show you example in Scripture today that we really can, through his Spirit and through his Word. And I believe in the time we're living in, that we're just starting to see this, you know, and many more miracles are going to come. So I'm going to start in John 14, verse 12. He says, indeed, I tell you truly, the one believing into me, the works which I do, that one shall do also, and greater than these he will do, because I go to my Father. As unbelievable as that might sound, it's true, we have to believe it. And whatever you may ask in my Father's name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So, I think through paganized Christianity, you know, that believes Yeshua was half man, half God, which isn't true. That comes from Greek philosophy. Because when Yeshua was on the earth, he was 100% a man, just like we are. He was no different, had no special powers than anybody would have today. And the way he did every miracle was by faith in the Father. That's how he did it. So we know Yeshua is eternal. You know, he did eternally live with the Father. But Philippians tells us he put his eternity to the side and was born in a woman and was a man. He was not Elohim when he was man. Because if he was, he wouldn't be able to die, right? He died as a man. And yet, he did all these things like we talked about. So I want to show you today how we actually have much of this power in our life and we're not using it. If we go to the book of Jacob, the fourth chapter. Jacob 4. He says, from where come conflicts and fightings from among you? Is it not from your lusts warring in your members? You covet and you do not have. You murder and are jealous and are not able to possess. You fight and you strive and you have nothing because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you do not ask sincerely. You ask in order that you may satisfy your lust. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with Elohim? Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is enemy to Elohim. So a lot of times I think it's our minds being too much into the world or worldliness that could be stopping miracles from happening. Or do you think that vainly the scripture says the pride dwelling in us lusts with envy? But he gives greater grace because of this. He says Yahweh sets himself against proud ones but gives grace to humble ones. So clearly we see that we have to have a humble spirit. We have to submit to Yahweh with a humble spirit in order for that spirit to be manifest in us. And again, there's nothing that Yeshua did that as disciples we don't have the power to do, and even greater works, he said, even raising the dead. Because we see the Apostle Paul, you know, at times raised the dead before. So again, we have to have a spirit of surrender, and we have to have a spirit of humility in order for us to do the same thing. And we have to have a transformation of life. Romans, the sixth chapter. And I'm excited at the testimonies of the baptized people and already seeing the changes in their life. I asked them if they would send me, testimony on that I could share with the brethren. So that we see, because there should be a change of life. Many times you don't see it right away with baptism because it takes time. But wow, here it is already. We're seeing it with people just baptized less than a week, some less than a day. So it's amazing. But chapter 6 shows us the change of life. Romans 6. What then shall we say? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Let it not be. We who have died to sin, how shall we live in it? Or are you ignorant that all who were baptized into Messiah Yeshua were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we should walk in newness of life. When we come up from that waters, you go down and you die to the old person and you come up a new person. A person that's filled with the Holy Spirit, a person that's being led and moved by the Spirit of Yahweh. For if we have been planted together with him in the likeness of his death, so also shall we be in the resurrection. For we know this, that our old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that we no longer serve sin. For he who is dead has been freed from sin. But if we died with Messiah, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Messiah has been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For in that he died to sin once and for all. But that he lives to Elohim. So also you count yourself to be truly dead to sin, but alive to Elohim and Yeshua, Messiah, our Master. Then do not let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its lusts. Neither present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to Elohim as one living from the dead, and your members instruments of unrighteousness to Elohim. For your sin shall not master it over you, for you are not under the penalty of law-breaking, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the penalty of the Torah, but under grace? Let it not be. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to whom you obey, whether sin to death or obedience to righteousness? And that's what we said, we were going over in our class. Are you a slave or a master? What is it? And if you're a slave, right, the slave has to work for the master. So anything that is controlling your life, you're a slave of. And we talked about this. I'm not going to talk about it much, but it is. It could be anything. Could be anything in your life. Anything from lust to food, addiction, greed, no matter. But whatever is controlling your mind, you are the slave to. But thanks be to Elohim that you were slaves of sin, but you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you believed, right? Repenting of your sins, being baptized in Yeshua's name, and receiving his Spirit living in you now. And having been set free from sin, you were enslaved to righteousness. Praise Yah. I speak as a man on account of the weakness of your flesh. For as you yielded your members as slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity, so now yield your members as slaves to righteousness and sanctification. Kadosh. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free as to righteousness. Therefore, what fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having been enslaved to Elohim, have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of Yahweh is everlasting life in Yeshua, Messiah, our Master. Wow. So, this is what it comes down to, that there's a power that's living in us that we have not fully manifested yet. Because number one, we're not exhibiting the faith we need. And number two, we haven't transformed our life enough. And it's the time we're living in too. But now is really the time, We're already on the count to Shavuot, right? Coming up, not that far from now. And I believe from 2:15, interesting, the year you were baptized. I believe that was when the Ruach started. I believe that's when Yahweh started pouring it out. And every year now it's getting harder, more and more. It's getting greater and greater, let's say. So now, this year, as a people, we have to be praying from here to Shavuot. And we got to be asking Yahweh. He says, whatever we ask, he'll give us. And let's pray together in unison, in Ikad, for that Spirit to be poured out on us this Shavuot, for His glory. So I want to show you now, through Yahweh's gift of His Spirit, I want to show you some things that happened in the New Testament and things that could be happening in our life today. And I can tell you firsthand, some of these things I've experienced. So let's go first to Colossians 2. Because sometimes, right, we're a worldwide congregation. We have people at the four ends of the earth. And yet sometimes we feel alone. We feel like, especially now with COVID, we're locked in the house and all these things are happening and you can't fly, but never feel alone. Because our brothers and sisters are only one prayer away, right? Yahweh is there everywhere. He's omnipotent, you know, omnipresent. He's everywhere He could be. And through His Spirit, we can also be that way. So listen to what I'm going to read now, because it's really, really interesting here. Colossians 2. Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have concerning you and those in Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So he's saying he's concerning because he's supposed to meet these people and he hasn't physically seen them yet. But look what he says, "that their hearts may be comforted, being joined together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the full knowledge of the mystery of Elohim, even of the Father and Messiah." And I love scriptures that talk about the mystery of Elohim. You know, because there's many mysteries. One is Him living in us. That's a mystery in itself. But there are others. So whenever you see that mystery, look what's coming next. He says, "in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge," right? "Through Yahweh's Spirit. And I say this, that no one may beguile you with persuasive words," right? We're looking for the truth of the Spirit. We're not looking for shysters that are coming and bringing all kinds of falsehoods. So now listen what he says can happen through belief in the Holy Spirit. "For though I am indeed absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit." I am absent in the flesh and with you in spirit. And for each other, we are only a prayer away. Can you imagine that? It doesn't matter. You know, you don't need Meta. You know, you don't need that headset they're getting where you can actually make believe in your head that you're meeting with somebody at a soccer game or something. That is a con, right? Because as real as it may feel, because Satan knows how to tap into your neural associations, it's not real. You're not really with that person. It's a charade. It's fake. It's a facade. And yet this isn't. This is real. You know that you get an email from a brother or sister and they're having a problem and they say, "hey, can you pray for me?" And you get on your hands and knees and you look up to heaven, you know, you're praying to Yahweh and you're right there. You're with that person. You can intercede on his behalf. "Look, for though I am absent in flesh, I am with you in spirit and rejoicing and seeing your order and your firmness of the faith in Messiah. Therefore, just as you accepted Messiah, Yeshua our Master, so you must be led by Him, being rooted and being built up in Him and being confirmed in the faith, even as you were taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Wow. So this is powerful, you know? I was telling you when we're going over neural associations, how powerful would it be in your life to be able to, in 30 seconds, get out of any bad state of mind, you know? And I believe that's powerful. Because you have to control your flesh before you can control your spirit. But this is even more powerful. Because this is a gift of Yahweh's Spirit that you can intercede for any brother or sister anywhere in the world immediately. And Yahweh will hear it. So this is the first manifestation I want to go with that makes us echad. It makes us one. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, and starting in verse 3. And you know what? I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but I've had it happen many times where I'll be praying, and there's just a burden in my heart to pray for a certain brother or sister. It's like, wow. You know, it's like almost like a telephone ringing in my ear. And I pray for that person, and I'll find out in a day or two or a week, like they were having a real struggle right at that time. You know, so you don't need WhatsApp with the Holy Spirit, the Ruach. Ruach don't need WhatsApp. The WhatsApp is the Spirit. And all of these devices that Satan has as counterfeits, they don't come close to Yahweh's Spirit. They don't even come close to it. So we have an ability to connect, to help each other, to pray for each other. And that Ruach will tell you, you know, and you'll feel it. You'll feel it in your spirit. And you have to go by that, you know, when the Holy Spirit's telling you, pray for this person, do this. We have to follow it because it really is true. So 2 Corinthians now 2. I mean, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. He says, blessed be the Elohim and Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah, the Father of compassions and Elohim of all comfort, the one comforting us on all our affliction, for us to be able to comfort those in every affliction through the comfort by which we ourselves are comforted by Elohim, right? So think about in your life when you've really been going through a struggle, you're really going through a trial, and you're praying to Yahweh. And you're praying up to him. And maybe other people are praying on your behalf and interceding on you. And then you overcome it, right? And you feel the peace of Yahweh in your life. And you're like, thank you, Yahweh. And he's saying, now, that's a gift because he's given it to you to give to somebody else. That you literally can give that comfort to someone else. And that's why we go through trials. Because we're all different, right? Why is it that maybe a woman lost her baby, right, when the birth was coming? Because there's going to be other women who lose their babies that need comfort. So Yahweh gives to each a gift of that to be able to nourish and to comfort other people when they're going through it. And all of us have gone through something. And Yeshua beforehand, that's why he went through everything, so that when we're praying for him, he says, he's not Elohim in the heavens, a master who doesn't know what we're going through. He went through everything we're going through. So he can comfort us through it. But we're also going through these trials so we can comfort each other. And this is what makes us one. We're one body. You know, somebody who's Laodicean, who doesn't want to be part of this, they want to be on the outside, boy, they're missing out. Because they'll never feel that. They'll never feel that unity, right? Two are better than one, and the three-chord string cannot quickly be broken. And they'll never feel that unity that we have as a body to help each other like that. And then in verse 5, he says, because even as the sufferings of our Messiah abound in us, so also our comfort abounds through Messiah. But if we are troubled, it is for your comfort and salvation, being worked out in the endurance of the same sufferings which we also suffer. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And our hope for you is certain, knowing that even as you are sharers of the sufferings, so also are partakers of the comfort. So that's what he's saying. We're going through these things. Don't feel bad. Think about it. Every trial you're going through is to help somebody else. Yahweh is blessing you when you're going through that challenge, so that when you see another brother or sister going through the same thing, you will have strength that they don't have at the time to help them overcome. And that's powerful. Drop down to verse 8. He says, for brothers, we do want you to know, as to our affliction, having happened to us in Asia, that we were excessively oppressed beyond our strength, so as for us to even be despaired for our life. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul is saying this? That they were going through so much trouble, they actually wanted to die. They were so down and so down beaten because of that. But look what he says. And we decided to die, not trusting on ourselves, but on Yahweh, the one raising the dead, who rescued us from so great a peril of death and does rescue, and whom we have hope that he will still deliver us. You also laboring together for us in prayer, that the gracious gift by many persons be the cause of thanksgiving through many of us. So during the time of the Apostle Paul, when he's with these people, almost to the point of death, how bad it was, these brethren were praying for them, and they lifted him out of that valley of death. Remember Psalm 23, though I walk through the shadow of death, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So, wow, do you imagine what a gift we have? That when brethren are actually to the point that they don't even want to live, how bad it is, that we can together lift them out of that pit that they're in. Acts 12, we'll look now at another aspect of Yahweh's Spirit. The power of heavenly intervention. I love this story too. It's so real and it just comes to life. I'm going to read from Acts 12, starting in verse 3. And again, this is when the great persecution is coming on the believers, right? And Peter's going to get put in prison. It says, and seeing that it was pleasing to the Jews, right? Because first he kills Jacob, the leader of the Jerusalem congregation over there. And with a sword, verse 2, he did away with Jacob, the brother of John. And seeing that it was pleasing to the Jews, he added also to seize Simon Peter. And they were the days of unleavened bread, right? So Herod takes Simon Peter now, and they're going to plan on killing him. But Yahweh has other plans. Whom also capturing him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four soldiers to guard. And they say each of these soldiers were able to take care of something like 100 to 200 men. It was that's how trained that they were, these Roman soldiers. He put him into prison, delivering to four soldiers to guard him, intending to bring him up to the people after the Passover. Why? Because we know at Passover, one has to be set free, and he didn't want him to be free. Then Peter was indeed kept in the prison, but fervent prayer was made by the congregation to Yahweh on his behalf. So all the brethren together, fervent prayer. Does it work? You better believe it works. It works miracles. Look what happens next. And toward the dawn, in that very night, he was preparing to deliver him. As Simon was bound by two chains, sleeping among two soldiers, and others were guarding the gate of the prison. Right? Can any prison hold Yahweh's cherubs? No. Can any prison, you know, and any guard hold Yahweh's cherub back? Absolutely not. And behold, a cherub of Yahweh stood above him, and a light shone in the building. And striking Peter's side, he raised him up, saying, rise up quickly, and the chains fell off his hands. I'm thinking, you know, he's sleeping there. It's like, come on, get up. Like with Lot, we don't have time. Let's get going here. And the cherub said, gird yourself and bind on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, throw around your garment and follow me. And going out, he followed him and did not know that this was happening through the cherub was real, but he thought he saw a vision. Can you imagine? And I've had several visions before. They seem real. So if this is happening, you can think, this is only a vision. You know, when am I going to wake up? And there he is, right? And going through a first and second guard, they came on the iron gate leading into the city, which opened to them of itself. Oh, I would love to see that, you know? Guard sleeping. I mean, Yahweh is good. If we ever need to just have faith that he'll take care of things, this is the story to read. Right? There's nothing that can hold you against that. And going out, they went onto one street, and instantly the cherub departed from his presence. And having come, Peter said within himself, now I know truly that Yahweh sent his cherub and plucked me out of Herod's hand and from that thing which the Jews planned against me. And considering, he came to the house of Miriam, the mother of John, the one being surnamed Mark, where many were gathered together and praying. And that's where they had the last supper. And the ones who have been with us in Jerusalem, we've been up there. We've seen the room. So they come together where they're praying for him. And Simon was knocking at the door of the porch, and a servant girl named Rhoda came near to listen. And recognizing Simon's voice, from joy she did not open the porch, but running she reported Simon was standing before the porch. But they said to her, you're confused. But she insisted, holding it to be so. And they said, perhaps he's his messenger, you know, perhaps it's an angel with him. But Peter kept on knocking and opening. And they saw him and were amazed. Wow. And then signaling to them with the hand to be silent, he told them how Yahweh brought him out of the prison. And he said, report these things to Jacob and the brothers. And going out, he went to another place. So what an amazing story there, huh? And to show us we got nothing to fear, right? Like it said, you have nothing to fear but fear itself. that when Yahweh's Spirit is with us, who can be against us? We also see this with Yeshua, Matthew 4. I mean, the Bible even says, I'm not going to go there, in the book of Hebrews, be kind to strangers, right? Lest you might entertain in cherub unaware, because we know cherubs can manifest as human beings. I could sit here and give a whole sermon on this from brethren, you know, through time past that have seen cherubs, and cherubs have spoken to them. So we know that cherubs come, but in the time we're living in now, in the book of Revelation, as more demonic activity is going to happen, so is more angelic activity. You know, we're going to see it more and more and more. And I was saying, in the last year, I can't believe how many brethren are getting dreams and visions from Yahweh. You know, it used to be very rare. Every now and then, somebody would write me and say, a brother or sister in their congregation got it. But over the last year, it's a lot. And I believe it's just going to come more and more and more. But Matthew 4 and verse 11, this is after Yeshua was tempted, right, by Satan, the accuser. And then verse 11 says, then the accuser left him, left Yeshua, and behold, cherubs came near and ministered to him. So we got to be ready for this, you know. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a cherub coming in his full bright form, right? But it could be just a little thing, like a cherub could leave something somewhere. It could be a word. Maybe you're looking for a direction, and something happens. I'll tell you a story of a guy that I knew personally, who had his family was in the congregation years and years ago, and he had left the congregation over the Sabbath because he had a job on the Sabbath, and he was delivering, and he had to go make a delivery, and he didn't know where this place was, so he decided to stop at a place, and it was like some kind of like a commercial place, and there's no cars there, nobody's there. But he sees there's a light on. So he walks inside, and there's nobody in the place. And then all of a sudden, from nowhere, this person comes, and the guy's name was Chuck. And he looks at me, he says, Chuck, what are you doing here? You know it's the Sabbath. He doesn't know this guy from Adam. He doesn't even know where he is. He's lost, right? So he's like, well, I'm making a delivery. I don't know where to go. The guy sits there, didn't even look at his paper. He sat there and wrote out. He said, follow this, follow this, follow this. He leaves and follows the exact direction the person there told him. It's a private house. He gets to the house, and the guy that gets the package looks. He says, how on earth did you ever find me? He says, well, somebody gave me directions. Why? He says, that's not my address on here. So there's no doubt that that person was a cherub. Because he wouldn't have known his name. He wouldn't have known where he was going. He wouldn't have written out directions. But he gave him a warning. You know, it's the Sabbath. What are you doing? You know you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. So sometimes we need to be ready for this. We need to be ready that it could be a guy at a gas station. It could be anybody. Because a cherub can come in any form. That there could be a message that that cherub is giving us. Or in this case, it could be something where he's helping us. So in these times we're living in, and this is a big part of Yahweh's gift being manifested, that we have to expect it. You've got to expect it in faith. You have to expect Yahweh's deliverance. You have to expect whatever he's going to bring to us. Matthew 21 and verse 18. Matthew 21. In returning early to the city, he hungered, and seeing one fig tree by the road, he went up to it and found nothing on it except leaves. And he said to it, let there be no more fruit from you forever. And the fig tree immediately dried up. Wow, right? Just like when he said, let there be light, and there was light. So let there be no more fruit, and there's no more fruit. And seeing the disciples marveled, saying, how quickly the fig tree is dried up. And Yeshua said to him, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only will you do the miracle of the fig tree, but even if you should say to this mountain, be taken down and thrown into the sea, it will be so. In all things, whatever you may ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So that's the key to it, you know. That he says not only to say to a fig tree, you know, never let anyone bear your fruit, but to tell a mountain to come down into the sea. Oh, that's a pretty big one. But he says as long as you don't doubt, and you're asking in faith, right? You're asking for a good reason. You're not just doing it to do it. You're not tempting Yahweh just for a miracle. But there's a reason why you're asking for something. Yahweh's going to hear us. He's going to hear us as a people. And the key, and I'll tell you what I'm encouraged for recently, is I see Yahweh's people growing in spirit. So the more we grow in spirit, that means the more of the mind of Yahweh we're getting, which means when we ask for things, they're going to be from the mind of Yahweh, and he's going to answer our prayers. As long as we're seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, all other things will be given. So, but we need to be praying for each other. It's powerful. It's powerful. Galatians 6. He says, Brothers, if any man come among you, goes before you in error, you who are in the spirit, restore him by the spirit of gentleness, and beware lest temptation also come upon you. And you carry the excess load of one another, and thus complete yourself in the instruction of Messiah. For if anyone thinks to be something, he deceives himself, being nothing. But let each one examine his own work, and then let him glory in himself and not among others. For each one will bear his own daily load. But let the one being taught in the word share with the one teaching in all good things. So in one sense, he's saying, carry the excess load of one another. And over here, he's saying everyone will bear his own daily load. What does that mean? It means that, yeah, everybody's got to work. Whoever doesn't work doesn't eat. That normally in our life, whatever our struggle is, we're going to bear our own struggle. But if it gets to the point that it's more than you can bear, right? You're not going to be paying somebody else's rent. You've got to pay your own rent. But if their house burns down, that's different. We all come together and we all help that person out. So we each have to bear our daily load, but whatever comes above that, we have to help each other in any way we can. We got to be there. You know, now we're trying to help the brethren in Burundi. You know, they're getting their congregation shut down. The police are coming and we're trying to help them in that situation. You know, before that, it's over here. Before that, it's over here. Wherever there's a struggle, wherever brethren are going through trials, that's where we're coming together, praying and physically trying to help them. Whether that's sometimes giving offering, or whether it's helping them to build something, or giving them knowledge, whatever they might need at the time, that's part of this gift being manifested. That's part of Yahweh's Ruach working in our life. Because when we're thinking of each other more than we're thinking of ourselves, wow, you're going to see that spirit go. And I'm telling you, I know from this year even to last year, I see how much as a congregation, as a people, we've grown in the spirit. And I'm so much looking forward to Shavuot. I'm waiting, I'm anticipating, I'm praying to Yahweh, and I'm looking for it. Looking for his spirit to come on us more and more. Now the one thing is, yes, we are to pray for each other, but there is one circumstance that we're told not to pray. And it's in 1 John 5 and verse 14. First John 5 and verse 14. He says, and this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. How many times does it say that in Scripture, right? You got to believe it. You got to believe it, and you have to ask with conviction. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked for him. If anyone sees a brother sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give life to him, to the ones not singing, sinning unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you should ask about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the unpardonable sin, which is unrepentant sin. That if somebody leaves the congregation, maybe they're living in adultery or whatever it is, and they're just unrepentant. They know what they're doing is wrong, and they don't want forgiveness. He says, in that case, you don't pray for that person, because we'd be mocking the Holy Spirit. Somebody who is blaspheming the Holy Spirit by not repenting and living in a sin, he says, don't pray for that person. But people that are struggling, brethren that might be struggling through something, he says, pray for them. You know, pray for each other, pray for brethren as we go through struggles. But somebody who has quit the walk knowingly and is willfully decided, I'm going to go the other direction, he says, don't pray for those people. Don't pray for them, because they're doing it of their own free will. And you can't pray against somebody's free will. Yahweh doesn't do it with us. He doesn't force us. The same way we can't force another human being to do something. And that's why we're made in his image, because he has free will and we have free will. We have free decision to choose. And that's why we have to surrender to him fully and allow his spirit to work in our life. But apart from that, we should be praying for each other and helping each other. Another situation, Acts 8. And in the times we're living in, with war coming, lockdowns, people being trapped in houses, right? This is one that we really have to be thinking about. This miracle here I'm going to read. Acts 8 in verse 34. And this is with Philip, with the eunuch, or the faithful one. Acts 8 in verse 34 says, and that faithful one said to Philip, so in the Aramaic, he's called a faithful one because a eunuch is what? One that's set apart. The word in Aramaic literally means faithful one, though, not a eunuch, like someone that can't have children. And he said, and that faithful one said to Philip, I ask you, about whom does the prophet say this? So he's witnessing to him about Yeshua, right? About himself or about another one? And Philip, opening up his mouth, began to preach the scripture concerning our master Yeshua. And as they were going along the highway, they came on some water. And that faithful one said, behold, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, it is lawful. In answering, he said, I believe Yeshua Messiah to be the son of Yahweh. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both went down into the water, both Philip and the faithful one, and he baptized him. But when he came up out of the water, the spirit of Yahweh caught away Philip, and that faithful one did not see him anymore, for he went his way rejoicing. Wow. And Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached the good news to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So, being translated, you know, because I've often thought about this, right? If Sela is the place where Yahweh is going to bring the 144,000, how is he going to do it? And you know, he may do it again, like he did the Exodus. He might take people by foot and bring them from all over the world. I have no idea. All I know is he says he's bringing them here. But he may translate people. Because what if you're in South America? What if you're in Nicaragua, you know? What if you're in the heights of Canada and there's just no way to get across the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean? And Yahweh could translate you in a second, you know? Oceans are not bound by him, right? So this is where we don't have to worry if we're in his will. You know, we have to be in his will. Like people ask me about going to the wilderness, right? And they ask that scripture where it says, If they say he's in the wilderness, don't go. You know, why are they saying that? Because if you're not taken there, you shouldn't go. If I'm not taken, why would I go? If Yahweh wants me there, he'll take me. Babylon, you have to leave. There's seven direct commands. Leave, right? So how many times does Yahweh have to say something for it to be true? So he said seven times, you must leave. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. But yet, with being taken to the wilderness, he doesn't command you to go. He says you're taken. The woman is taken. So if I need to stay where I am and go through purification, then that's great. Because if I hear that Yahweh has people in the wilderness, I'm not going to go looking for those people. He'll either bring me there or I stay where I am. It's that simple. How could he bring me there? Many ways, but this is one. He could just translate me if he has to. So I'm not worried how he'll get me there. Like I say, if I got to get somewhere, I don't say, Yahweh, bring me a car, or Yahweh, bring me an airplane ticket. He knows how to get me there. So he could translate me. He could have an angel take me. He could have a bird pick me up, you know, and carry me. Remember how the bird was taking care of Elisha? You know, going and getting him food. Yahweh can do things 100 different ways. I don't need to tell him how to do his job. All I need to do is be faithful. And just let him know what the need is, and he'll figure out how to do it. But be ready for that. Don't put anything above Yahweh. And if you need to be translated, be ready to be translated. Which literally means just taken from one place to another. That's all that means. You're being moved from one place to another. Matthew 21. Wait, I read that one already. Mark 6. In verse 1 and 2. And you know, as we're going to Mark, even Yeshua even commanded the weather. You know, remember when, be still, right? That's all he had to say. Be still and it's still. And the waves on the Sea of Galilee, they get up to 20 feet. You know, you look at it and it's a lake. You know, it's not a sea. I say in Israel, we like to think big. You know, we call this, the Sea of Galilee is a lake. You know, you look at the Jordan River and it's, you know, it's basically a little waterway. But we like to think big. That's the way we are. But yet, that lake, when the in the winter, when the winds are enough, you can get 20-foot waves. You know, so you could see that. And I like to tell the story years ago. When I was in the United States, and we were going from Colorado to New Mexico, and I never drove that before. The lady that I was with and her son, we had a car that was shouldn't have probably even been on the road. The tires were completely bald on it. It was a little tiny Toyota. And we were going over, I forget the name of the pass, going over Colorado, but that was something you didn't want to go over in bad weather. And it was a snowstorm. I mean, there was already at least 10 or 12 inches of snow, and I knew this was not going to turn out good. And I prayed. I literally prayed and said, Father, please stop the snow. You know, in the name of Yeshua, we want the snow to stop. And all of a sudden, the snow just stopped. And it was supposed to snow for like two more days. I think it was like 24 inches or something. We start going, and every gas station we would stop, they'd say, yeah, we don't know what happened. They'd say we were getting 2 feet, and it didn't come. We go, we know what happened. We prayed. That's all. We prayed. That's all you have to do. Just pray believing. And I'll tell you something. Going over that pass without snow, I was thinking we wouldn't have made it with snow. I can't believe that road didn't even have a guardrail. You know, it was a scary road going over those mountains there in Colorado. So even commanding weather, we have the ability always given that to us, if it's for his will. Mark 2, this is another thing that is really powerful, right? I'm sorry, Mark 6. Mark 6, 1 and 2. It says, and he went out from there and came to his fatherland, and his disciples followed him, right? Where's his fatherland? Nazareth. And Sabbath having come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And hearing, many were amazed, saying, from where came these things to this one? And what is the wisdom given to him that such works of power come about through his hands? That works of power come through his hands. And this is where sometimes, you know, I say the gift of healing, like only an elder can lay hands on somebody, only an elder can anoint with oil, but there's people, men and women in the congregation, that have the power of healing through the hands. You know, and I know, I've talked to ladies that are blessed, they understand with essential oils and all these things. There was another lady in our congregation that actually was a physical therapist, but like above that, kind of like a nurse physical therapist. And she would say, like, and I feel this when I'm laying hands on somebody for healing, sometimes all of a sudden my hands get hot. And you just know that the power's there. You know that you're going to touch that person and that person's going to get healed. You feel the power of Yahweh coming from you. And I've had other people tell me that, that also had a gift of healing with their hands. You know, whether that's a gift of healing, like I said, through oils or whatever way to do it. Sometimes it could be like a chiropractor. I've seen really good chiropractors that know pressure points and they're able to heal through that. But the hands, Yeshua, touching with the hands and healing through the hands. And we see this over and over and over again. If we go to Luke 4 and verse 40. Luke 4 and verse 40. That's why I always, even whenever we have babies or whatever, when I have opportunity, I try to just touch their head or touch their arm just to give a blessing to them. Because there's power. You know, it's like electricity. When you have that static electricity and you touch somebody, I don't know if you had it with your blankets in here. We did. So I'm glad we don't have a oil heater or something. You know, you turn around with the blanket and sparks are flying out of it. But it's that's what the Holy Spirit's like. You know, literally, oh, wow, where did that come from? Because we have a power, and that power is coming through your hands. It's coming through your fingertips. Luke 4 and verse 40. And the sun sinking, all as many as had sick ones and various diseases, brought them to him, to Yeshua. And laying hands on each one, he healed them. And also demons came out from many, crying and saying, "You are the Messiah, the Son of Elohim." And rebuking him, he did not allow them to speak, for they knew him to be the Messiah. Right? Laying his hands on the power that's in our hands. Acts 28 and verse 7. Acts 28 and verse 7. And this is talking about the Apostle Paul. And there were lands in that quarter belonging to a man named Publius, who was the chief man of the island. And he cheerfully received us at his house 3 days. This is Paul speaking. And it happened the father of Publius was lying down, suffering from fevers and dysentery, to whom Paul, entering and praying, laying hands on him, cured him. So Paul actually is here with Luke. Luke is the one who's writing. But Paul came in, and praying and laying his hands on cured him. Then this taking place, the ones in the island having infirmities also came up and they were healed. So the power that we have there. And Elder Colang was saying when I was in South Sudan the last time, you know, I made a simple request. If there's anybody who would like for prayer, for healing, please come up. I didn't realize it was going to be at least close to 100 people, maybe more. And it was like, okay, you know, whatever it takes. 60 of those people were healed instantly of all kinds of things. Women that couldn't have babies for years that got pregnant. People that had all kinds of stomach problems. I mean, you name it. Deaf. There were deaf people that heard immediately. 60 people got healed immediately. So sometimes the only reason it's not happening is we're not praying and we're not believing. That's all we have to do. We have to believe it because it's not just elders. Elders, yes. Elders does the laying on hands or anoints with oil. But every single brother and sister could pray for another brother and sister. You don't need anointing oil to pray for somebody. And there's power in that. There's power when we pray for each other in unity. Acts 14 in verse 2. And that's the same reason why we're very cautious when we pray, right? We don't all hold hands. Because there's good power and bad power that can come out from your hands. And I've seen prayer meetings where it was not a good power of Yahweh that was there, where I had to cast out a demon. And those demons also. And that's why he says, I wish people to hold up hands and we pray like this because we want to receive from Yahweh. But people you don't know, they get in these prayer circles. That's the way a lot of times satanic covenants do. They all get in a circle and they pray in a circle like that. And you don't see it in the Bible. We pray receiving from Yahweh. He's giving us a gift so our hands are out. But you have to be careful because, like I said, as well as good things can come through hands, also demonic things can come through hands. Acts 14 and verse 2. He says, but the unbelieving Jews raised up and embittered the souls of the Gentiles against the brothers. And those days many were there and were openly preaching about Yahweh. And he was witnessing concerning the word of his grace, right? With miracles and with wonders that he accomplished by their hands. Miracles and wonders that were being accomplished by their hands. So any one of us that has the Spirit of Yahweh living in us, you have a power that you have to tap. You have to believe it. You have to tap it. You have to pray. Like I said, he'll listen to us. And I believe once we start realizing this, that there is going to be a power manifest that this world has not seen since the first century. And I know a part of it is part of the restoration ministry. It just hasn't been the time yet. But as we're getting now and we're in the time of the second Shavuot, we have to not only pray it, we have to believe it, and it will happen. It will happen. And I'm telling you, all over the earth now, I'm hearing these stories of miracles happening in the congregations. Just got an email 2 days ago from one of our congregations in Africa that there was a woman there that was completely mad out of her mind, and they prayed for the demon to leave, and the demon left the woman. This just happened last week, you know, and I'm getting these reports all the time. So I know I've seen it in my life, in Israel, over and over and over again, but now we're seeing it on a worldwide level. So we have to be ready for it, we have to be prepared for it, and we have to be praying for it. The power that Yahweh will bring. John 4. Another thing that can happen through Yahweh's gift, His Spirit, is being able to go without food and water even. That when you're filled with His Spirit and you're having His spiritual food, we see it in the Bible. People were able to go 40 days and 40 nights, right? Close to 7 weeks without any food or water. This is when Yeshua is with the woman at the well, and look what He says to her. John 4. Now the Pharisees had heard that Yeshua made many disciples and was baptizing more than John. Though truly Yeshua himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and went away into Galilee again. And it was needful for him to pass through Samaria. And he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the piece of land Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And that's near where Joseph's tomb is. And there was there a spring of water that belonged to Jacob. And Yeshua was tired from the fatigue of the journey. And he sat at the well, and it was the sixth hour. And a woman came out of Samaria to draw water. Yeshua said to her, "Give me some to drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city that they might buy provisions. Then the Samaritan woman said to him, "How do you, being a Jew, ask to drink from me, I being a Samaritan woman?" For Jews do not have social dealings with Samaritans. Yeshua answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of Yahweh," right? The gift of Yahweh, His Spirit, His mind living in us. "If you knew the gift of Yahweh and who is the one asking you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked Him and He would give you living water." The woman said to Him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. From where do you have living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and he and his sons and his sheep drank out of it?" Yeshua answered and said, "Everyone drinking of this water will thirst again. But everyone who drinks from the waters I give to him will not thirst forever. But those waters that I give to him will become in him a spring of water that will spring up to life that is eternal." Wow. That's the water that keeps us going. And I can tell you, Elder Orley was talking about it today, the last time we were in Papua New Guinea, and I was extremely sick. I was coming from Thailand, and I had food poisoning. And I went 10 days, you know, not 40 days, but I went 10 days without food and water. And I felt the greatest I ever felt in my life. I didn't want it. It was like a thing where I knew the minute I take something to eat or drink, that miracle is over, you know? But again, you're on a trip, you're with brethren, you don't want to insult people, people are cooking for you, whatever. But I can't tell you, and it's not the only time I did it. I did that at least 3 times, and it's the greatest I've ever felt in my life without food and water. Because it's like when the Spirit of Yahweh is living you, leading you, you need nothing else. There is no food on this earth or even water that can make up for what the Spirit of Yahweh can do. And we see it over here in Matthew 4, 1 through 4. Then Yeshua was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And having fasted 40 days and 40 nights, wow, afterward he hungered. And what does he say? A man should not live by bread alone, but by every word out of the mouth of Yahweh. 40 days and 40 nights. And I have no doubt in my mind that if we have to do it, it won't even be an issue. And I don't even believe we'll be thirsty or hungry. I do know in the wilderness, Yahweh does say in Isaiah 48, once again, water will come out of the rock. So that's also not a problem. And we also know that the big rock, Selah, if he did it to the Israelites, it said it was coming out like a fountain, then I could also see him bringing water from there, which is a problem. And the manna. If he had manna 40 years in the wilderness to the Israelites, then there's no problem on earth to him raining down manna for his people. So we don't have to worry about food and water when Yahweh brings us out. And some people say, well, then why store food? Because the food you're storing is because you believe what Yahweh is saying. If you're not storing food up now and supplies, you know what that's saying? You don't believe it's going to happen. But where the faith comes in is when Yahweh tells me to leave, then I'll leave in a second. I'll leave the stuff behind. Maybe I'm storing it for the guy who has no faith. Or maybe I'm storing it for new believers that are coming. But I'm not storing it to save my soul. I'm storing it because I believe his word. And his word says, you know, if you believe, you're going to prepare. But I might not touch one morsel of that food. It might be for other people or whatever. But if we believe his word, you better believe we're going to prepare, or we're not showing faith. So through Yahweh's Ruach, you can supernaturally go extended periods of time without food or water. And we know it wasn't just Yeshua. We know Eliyahu did it, and we know also Moses did it. So we know that human beings could do this. And again, I've never went 40 days, but I went 10 days. And like I said, I have never felt better in my life than when I was going on extended fast. Romans 3 and verse 19. Romans 3 and verse 19. Because we don't want to forget that when these miracles happen, and one of the reasons why the miracles haven't happened yet is because we have to have the humility, right, and the maturity to know that it's nothing of us. Because without that, if Yahweh did a miracle, right, if he would do a miracle, if I could lay hands on anybody and they're healed, then I'm going to start thinking somehow I'm doing it or I have that gift. And Yahweh has to humble us and get us mature enough that we know whatever he's doing through us is only to his glory. It's not because of us at all. It's simply because we're surrendering to his spirit, but he's doing it. So starting in verse 19 of Romans 3, but we know that whatever the Torah says, it speaks to those within the Torah, so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world be under judgment to Elohim. Because by the works of the Torah, no one will be justified. No one of all flesh will be justified before him. For through the Torah is the full knowledge of sin. But now a righteousness of Elohim has been revealed apart from the Torah, being witnessed by the Torah and the prophets. Even the righteousness of Elohim through the faith of Yeshua Messiah toward everyone and upon all those believing. There is no difference, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of Yahweh. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption in Messiah Yeshua, whom Yahweh set forth as a sacrifice of atonement, through faith of his blood, as a demonstration of his righteousness, through the remission of our sins that are past and the forbearance of Elohim, for a demonstration of his righteousness in the present time, for his being just and justifying the one that is of the faith of Yeshua. Then where is the boasting? It was not there. Through what law? Of works? No, through a law of faith. Through a law of faith. So this is why Yahweh had to wait till we were mature enough, and that we're ready enough to be able to do these miracles to his glory, not our own. That he could do it through anybody, and it's not because of anything we're doing, it's actually in spite of us. But it's to his glory. Because he can give one the gift of healing, he can give one a gift of miracles, and it doesn't make a difference. It's his gift, it's his spirit. It's nothing of us that we're doing. And that's the reason why that... Another reason why I don't like internet and all these other things, because all these things try to build people up and tear people down, and it's all facade. Right? And in the real world, this is the real world, the people of Yahweh, right? This is the real world, our life, our Echad, our unity. Not what somebody is thinking of you out there or not thinking of you out there. You know, in the digital world or whatever you want to call it. So Yahweh's gift is the tree of life. It can't be earned, but we do have to bear fruit in order to do it. Galatians 5 and verse 22. We have to bear fruit. And what are those fruits? Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. The 9 fruits of the Spirit. Against such things there is no instruction. But the ones belonging to Messiah crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. We got to die to the flesh every day. If you want the Spirit to grow, if you want these miracles to be manifested, if you want to be part of the recreating of this earth, of Yahweh's restoration ministry, then we got to die to the flesh every day. We got to let all the things of lust and greed and all the other things die, and we got to live to these 9 fruits. Let us therefore live by the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit. So you got to let the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of Yahweh, live in you, and it will manifest in you. And then none of us are going to boast because it's His Spirit in us. Praise Yahweh that He can do that in us, frail, imperfect human beings. But we got to live and surrender. If you want these things to happen in your life, you got to surrender to the Rock. You got to surrender to His Spirit. Corinthians 3 and verse 6. Corinthians 3 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 3 and verse 6. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but Elohim produced the increase. So then, neither he who plants or he who waters deserves the credit, but Elohim who gives the increase. Thus the planter and the waterer are equal, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we labor together with Elohim, and you are Elohim's work, and you are a building of Elohim. According to the grace of Elohim given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, but another builds on it. But let each one be careful how he builds. For no one is able to lay any other foundation beside the one having been laid, who is Yeshua Messiah. Right? So that's our foundation. That's the only reason this Ruach is in us, is because of the sacrifice that Yeshua made. And that's what the good news is. The good news is that we can have Yahweh's Spirit, that He can regenerate us as human beings if we repent of our sins. And we believe that Yeshua died for the forgiveness of our sins. So that's the foundation. There can't be any other. And if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, straw, the work of each will be revealed, for the day will make it known, because it is revealed in fire, and the fire will prove the work of each, what sort it is. If the work of anyone which he built survives, he will receive his reward. And the one whose work will be burned, he will suffer loss, but he will be delivered, but through fire, right? So, and the spiritual is going to be left, the physical is going to be burned up. So if we have nothing spiritual, then we have nothing left, we won't be in the kingdom. Do you not know you are a sanctuary of Elohim, and the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you? Whoever defiles the sanctuary of Elohim, Elohim will destroy. For the sanctuary of Yahweh is Kadosh, which you are, right? So that Spirit is in us now. We talked about this. The ones who were just baptized, that Spirit is real. Just like we said, when the sperm and the egg come together and create a new life, that life is in each of us now, and that life is growing daily, and that life is Yeshua living in us. And as long as we're surrendering to it and allowing that to grow every day, it becomes greater and greater and greater. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone thinks to be wise among you in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with Elohim. For it has been written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, Yahweh knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. So let no one glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, things present, things to come, all are yours and all are Messiah's, and Messiah is Elohim. Wow. So, what a great message, huh? What a great destiny. What a great power that we have in our life that Satan doesn't want us to tap, because he knows it. He knows that once we tap this power, he'll be useless. He will not be able to get into our life, and his plan will be thwarted forever. So as this Passover comes, I pray that each of us in the congregation will be praying about this daily from here on to Shavuot. We have several weeks still to go, but we're almost there, not that far. But that we'll be praying about this, and we'll really be praying for Yahweh to manifest his spirit like we've never seen before, like that first Shavuot. You know, we've seen it here. We've seen the wind, right? And the power. And now Yahweh's going to channel that into our lives and into our spirits. So Yahweh bless. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.